and Emmanuel Jesus. We shall continue our last hour. Well, before we break, we talk about imitation. We talk about, you know, acting like parents. Now, that is not just within the RE system as we know it, but it has to be sort of a mind shift that has to be done throughout the rest of our life if you want to carry out the Great Commission spoken by the Lord Jesus, that is, to make disciples. You've got to realize that just like the relationship between children and their parents, okay, our work really is basically long-term because it has to be ongoing, it keeps going, and it has to be out of love, just like our parents. Like parents, okay, we need to impart with them knowledge, skills, but more importantly, we ourselves need to set the example so that we can say, imitate me as Paul says, as I imitate Christ. Ultimately, our ultimate model, example, would be Jesus. But by the grace of God, hopefully through us, other people can see Christ and be attracted to Christ and learn more and have the lifestyle to be worthy, called a Christian. So it is not just beliefs, it is not just abilities, it's not just skills. It is more about character, it is more about lifestyle. Now, then the question really is, how can I go about doing that? Because that is, if you know that, you know, wherever you go, remember the word go, it's not just getting on a plane, it could be just going next door or wherever you are, okay? Wherever we go, whenever we go, you know, how can I put it into practice? Well, it's very simple, but let me warn you, it could also be extremely messy. Messy in the sense that, you know, we just cannot do it step by step. There is no prescribed way or model or formula for you to follow. You cannot envisage what is around the corner. It's just like getting into a maze and you don't know when you can get out of it. It's as simple as that. But we still need to do it because that is what God wants us to do. Jesus told us to make disciples. So the first thing really, in my opinion anyway, is to be able to open your mouth. It's easier said than done. I did an experiment a few years back. Okay, I told you what I did. I stood at the lobby of the church, all right, about 15 minutes before the main Sabbath service starts, right? And if you know, you know, normally what happens is people will come slowly, gradually, eventually filling up the chapel by the last prayer, right? Or lunchtime. But never mind, okay? So I stood at the beginning of about 15 minutes prior to the main service at the lobby. And I just stood there, right? I just stood there. And then gradually, one by one, the members came in, right? I would say that I am quite noticeable and I didn't deliberately hide myself, okay? So I was standing there, not really right in their face, but I was standing there, all right? Okay? People just passed by. They went to the toilet, they talked to their friends, and then they just went out. All right? So basically, to put it in a nutshell, most people ignored me. That's a fact, right? I'm not talking about me, okay, so don't worry. I'm not worried about it because I was doing an experiment. I just want to prove to myself one very simple point, right? Okay? That is what happens, right? Did it a couple of weeks, same thing happened. It's not that they don't know me. It's not that they can't see me, but people just walk past. They just do their own things and just continue with whatever they were doing, right? Okay? Now, a couple of weeks later, I changed. I still stand there. This time, what did I do? When everyone comes through the door, I said good morning to them. Right? I said good morning to them. Some were embarrassed. What's going on? Why is he greeting me? Does he want something from me? You know? Okay? Some realized that they need to respond in kind. So they said good morning. Or words to that effect, all right? But there were still people who just, I don't know whether they were engrossed in their thinking or, you know, they hate me or whatever, okay? They just keep going as usual, right? Do it a few weeks, then you'll realize that more and more people, when you say good morning to them, they will respond. And eventually, at a particular stage, when they come in and saw me standing there, what happens? they started off the good morning instead of me. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? Saying good morning is probably the easiest things to do in the world. Well, probably not, if you don't get up in the morning. But, okay? It's all right, some of my jokes are quite difficult to understand. If you don't get it, don't. Never mind, all right? Right, but what I'm trying to say is, see, slow people. There are, you know, things that we need to take the initiative. Even a small thing like saying good morning. It takes a few weeks or even over a month to generate the desired effect. Do you get what I'm saying? We are living in a dodgy, funny culture where we just get on with our business. We see our colleagues, we see our friends. When you get down, you know, into the kitchen and see our mom, dad, or brothers and sisters, we just get into the culture of just doing our own things and try to ignore them. You know, just don't encroach on my personal space. Stop it. Right? And therefore, when we go to church, we have that mentality and culture. And no wonder, you know, we stop and we don't want to talk to people and start talking about the Word of God. Because if you can't even talk and say good morning to people or good afternoon or say hi or whatever, then how on earth are we going to take it to the next step? It's more or less impossible. Maybe you want to go back, and I encourage you to try to do that. I don't know whether it will happen in your local church or not, but you can actually try it everywhere you go, whether it is at home. But honestly, I don't know your relationship with your parents or with your siblings, so I am not here to judge, all right? But you can try that at home. Try it at school or uni. Try it at work, all right? And try it in church. You might also want to do this. Next time when you're queuing in the supermarket, be nice to the person in front and behind you, or be nice to the cashier. You know, just get into that mindset and train yourself to do it. And you will be surprised after you keep on repeating them. People, for people who knows you, they would react to you differently. So this is just a small experiment that you can try, right? And then, moving on. Then, I would suggest, this is, and I really thank God for the morning lessons from Preacher Lang, okay? Because it basically just simply reinforced sometimes, you know, what I want to share with you, right? He was talking about, what was he talking about? Having dinner, right? Or having lunch, having meals, okay? People say that different things, okay? There is a concept. I'm not saying that concept is right, okay? But there is a phrase called ministry of the pew. I hope you know what a pew is. What is a pew? Why must you name Edinburgh Church? Pew is a traditional long wooden benches in the old sort of traditional church. Yeah? Pew, yeah? Got it? Doesn't matter. What do you mean by that? Because the traditional idea in Christianity is who is to do the ministry? It is the pastor or the reverend or whatever I like to call him on top. And what happens? He is responsible, right? And then the congregation, normally we fall into two different categories. We would call them either the cheerleader or the spectator. What do you mean by that, right? He is solely responsible for doing the ministry of the word. He delivers the sermon, he talks about the word of God, he leads all the whatever, okay? There will be members or congregation who might slightly be more fervent, hopefully like you and I, right, okay? And then we'll be doing the cheerleading work. Basically, we're supporting it. Right? We do whatever is necessary, but we still leave him doing the main work, but we will just try and do all this running around and all these miscellaneous things that needs to be done. We do the cheerleading, we support it, we give him all the support that we want. And then we also have got the pure spectators who just come in, observe, listen, depart. Without even clapping hands. That's the job of the cheerleader. No, sorry. Okay. But what I'm saying is, okay, the traditional idea of ministry in the church is like that. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. The idea of what we call the ministry of the pews, part of it really is to turn the whole thing upside down and is let the congregation do the work. On top of, not instead of, on top of what is to be done via the normal activities of the church. So the idea really is, it has been suggested, okay, every week you go into church, you choose a different spot to sit. And thereby, you have the chance to interact with different people. Understand what I'm saying? It is just like during lunchtime, as we said, okay? Instead of sitting at your comfy, normal, you know, spot and talk about your normal, comfy subject, which has got nothing, trust me, nothing to do with the Bible, normally, during mealtime, you instead change it and take the initiative to talk to different people. Or just sit. No need to talk yet. Don't talk yet. Just shut up, but just sit by different people. People will feel strange because I'm sure that all of you has a favorite seat in your church. Isn't it? When you walk into the church, normally there's a spot which has got an invisible name tag on it, which is your name tag. And everyone else is probably the same. Okay? Sometimes you see someone else coming in. Why is he sitting over there? That's Brother Michael's seat. Why are you sitting at his seat? You know? when he comes, you know, you will, you know, just move things around, sit with different people to show that, you know, you are taking the initiative. That's the first thing. But however, the whole process of it, which is applicable for us anyway, which I suggest to you really is this. Both, we're talking about, I can't spell now, before, during, and after. I'm talking about a normal church service, a normal church activity. Beforehand, the idea really is to come early and start greeting everyone, as I said just now. Start greeting people who came later than you. If possible, also come early, start praying. Okay, as Pastor Lang said, you know, we need to have a mentality of praying. The beforehand, the things that you can do as much. Start reading the Bible. I don't know about your church, Edinburgh Church, every month there is a theme. For example, this month's theme is, honoring your parents. Or next month's theme is going to be the study on the Book of Acts or whatever. You know, start thinking about it. Because if there is a theme, if there is a topic, if there is a title, then make use of the time at least to think about it. Okay? It might not be exactly what the, you know, sermonizer or the leader is going to say, but it doesn't matter. At least we do something about it. Right? And during the service or whatever you like to call it, okay, listen actively. First of all, by taking notes, jot down all the good things about it, okay, and then also at the same time pray that, of course not aloud, okay, during the service, pray inside you that God will make use of, you know, and think about how that message can apply to you. When I was doing the training for homiletics for a group of members, okay, one thing I said to them is very simple, all right? When you want to learn how to deliver a sermon, first of all, you need to take note of other people's sermon, particularly those who are new at it. Now, that's contrary to popular belief, because when you want to learn how to deliver a good sermon, and the preachers will kill me for it, don't learn from the preachers, because they are the experts at it. They've been doing it, and just keep it going, all right? But learn from the new guys. Why? Because they probably have spent much more time than the preachers to prepare the sermon. Think about it very, very carefully. Think about this very carefully. The preacher needs to deliver 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 sermons a week, all right? I'm not saying that they're not preparing it. Sorry. Of course, they prayerfully and, you know, do whatever that's necessary. But for a guy who was learning, all right, what did they do? They don't get to speak, not even every month, maybe every 2 months or every quarter, because they will approach the church board and say, oh, don't put me down, you know, I need time to prepare. But when they decide to take on the job, then they agree that their name should appear on the timetable. They would have done their utmost to prepare for it. Learn from them, because they have spent a lot of time in it, okay? And they would have prayed, hopefully, you know, a lot about it. You know, learn from these people. And then, learning and then try to see what can I get out of it and how am I going, what can I do about all the information that is available. Actively listen and ask yourselves how that's relevant to us, right? Many people fell asleep during sermons. I'm not talking about you guys. What's the best way of not falling asleep during sermons? Taking notes. Exactly. If you take notes, because by taking notes, you need to pay attention. And by paying attention and doing and taking notes and thinking about it, the chances of you falling asleep is much minimized. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So taking notes. Even if you take notes just for the sake of not falling asleep, go and do it. Okay? Even if you take notes and at the end of the day, walk out the door, just throw that in the bin, go and do it. Because at least you will not fall asleep during the service. But hopefully you will get much more out of it, not just not falling asleep. Seriously. Okay? So this is something, all this is, you know, during service, this is what we can do at the pure level, you know, at the listener's level. It's not just spectator. It's not just coming to observe, to watch, game, you know. You're not going to a ball game trying to get some, and you know, an entertainment or get excited and, you know, get, if your team get defeated, you know, get dejected and walk out the door. You know, it doesn't work like that, you know. That is that. But afterwards, there are so many things that you can do. In UK, most unfortunately, within 5 minutes, you won't find anybody in the church after the service finished. That is a fact. Most churches, that's what happens. People just want to rush out because they say, oh, service finished, time to go home. Time to get on with my normal life. As if coming to church is abnormal. Right? But, you know, they want to get back onto the normal life. But if you really, really want to get yourself involved into the ministry of the word, okay, talk to someone. And this is where it comes in, okay? If you're sitting randomly and someone else is beside you, just take up the initiative and say, oh, what a good sermon. Or will you say something, you know, oh, I was really moved. Oh, you know, what do you think of that particular verse? You know, how was it applied? Whatever. Just a small chat. People would still want to get out. They say, this strange guy, what is he trying to detain me? You know, what have I done wrong? You know, but we need to talk about things like that. And I know that a lot of churches, more and more churches, are starting to have fellowships after normal Sabbath service. Okay? One of the good things that we can do is to continue the discussion of what was said. And see how we can, you know, gain even more out of it by mutually encouraging one another. Make it a habit not to be the first one to leave the church, but make it a habit to delay leaving the church as late as possible. Right? In that case, you also have the chance, hopefully, to talk to the sermonizer. The sermonizer needs encouragement. Even if you just come up or went up or go up to him and say, you know, oh, I've learned a lot. Thank you very much. And thank God, you know, for the inspiration. Or if there are certain points that you agree or disagree and you just want to clarify it, you know, it's always very encouraging to the sermonizer. That means that at least one person is paying attention. If you talk to the sermonizer, it actually shows that people have been paying attention. You stand up there, you look down, everyone just look at you blank for an hour. If they were not falling asleep, all right, they just look at you blank. Sometimes I do wonder, did I get my message across? What on earth is going on? Okay, but if someone comes up to me, even if they disagree with what I said, I really, really felt encouraged. Why? Because it shows that someone has been paying attention. Not just paying attention, the message has actually been gone through their brain and something else come out of it. That's a good sign. Do that. We can do a lot of things. Not just come in and sit there, absorb what we can, and get out. Coming to church, I would use the extreme phrase, but of course that is wrong because that is extreme. Okay? When you come to church, think about this. When you come to church, you're not coming to rest. On the Sabbath, you are conditioned to come to rest. That's why half of you fall asleep. But, you know, when you come to church, consider it as coming to work. Work for God. In terms of the ministry of the word, in terms of prayer, we come to do some work for God. On one hand, we are here to receive to absorb the blessings that God has prepared for us. But on the other hand, be prepared to give something as well. And if someone in the church every week is prepared to give a little bit back, gradually and gradually, then the fellowship, okay, and the work of the Word of God, this teaching, this training, this education, whatever you like to call it, okay, will become the norm within the church. Okay? So this is going to be messy because you don't know what would happen next. Someone might react to you adversely. Someone will, you know, love you for it and, you know, just hold on to you and won't let you leave and just keep on talking about them. Or whatever. You don't know what's around the corner because within a normal church, we've got at least 100, 200, or even 300 or 400 people gathering. Okay? The possibility, the combination and permutation of what will happen next is basically unknown. If you are prepared to talk to what we so-called strangers. Strangers as if it is not, you know, your normal core buddy list. Right? So don't talk to people on the MSN list. Don't talk to people whom you are always chatting over Facebook. Talk to someone else. Make the effort. Okay? And you'd be surprised what would happen. That is the atmosphere that should be in a church. Not just coming and, you know, everyone keep silent and then just flow out again. Okay? This is something that we can all do. And coming to that, putting everything together, if I can. And the church, huh? I'm going to leave some time for discussion and questions, hopefully. Okay, but let me just give that idea across, okay, and see what you think. There's no right or wrong, so it doesn't matter. We are so used to, as I said on Wednesday, okay, we are so used to sort of compartmentalizing, you know, activities. Whether this is evangelistic, whether that is pastoral, whether that is RE, whether that is fellowship, or whether that is, you know, a normal service, you know, all these things. But my idea really is, you know, yes, keep on doing it. I'm not against it. It is good. It has been there for a reason. We have been doing it, you know, for a long time, for good reasons, and majority of the time, we get good things, good results out of it. But start thinking also from another angle. Which angle I want you to think about is very simple. Okay? Think about the work that we are doing from two angles. I call it, personally, and someone did oppose me, but it really doesn't matter. Okay? Just talk about it, okay? I call it the sheep work and the sheepfold work. What do you mean by that? Basically, the work of the church is about members. It's about the growth of the members. Right? In the beginning, as we said, okay, we are to make disciples. Disciples is a living, walking human being. Alright? And that is our sheep in the analogy in the Bible, isn't it? Sheep. That's why in John 21, okay, Jesus said, tend my sheep, feed my lamb, and etc., etc. All this thing. Okay? This is our work. So, it is our work is prayerfully speaking the word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit to enable growth. Right? I will repeat once again. Prayerfully, remember prayer, don't forget about prayer, okay? Everything starts with prayer. Prayerfully, speaking the word of God, okay? Prayerfully, speaking the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is not our work, it is God's work, we're just mere vessels, through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable growth. Now, this growth, let me first and foremost say that it is not numeric growth. It is the inner growth, the training. We'll come back to the training, okay? The inner growth, the inner change, the nurturing of proper Christian character. That is the growth that I'm talking about. That is what we are supposed to do. That is what we call sheep work. Because that is what God basically wants us to do, isn't it? But when we start doing that, eventually, one day, you know, in the Near East, in the time of Jesus, for example, if you have one sheep or one lamb, where would you keep it? Sorry? In the house. Yes, in the house. If you have only a limited amount of animals, today we call them pets, okay, you keep them in your house. But gradually, when we have more... Hello? Yes?
verse 4. And it says, God, I want you to know that when God speaks and God listens to him, then things go wrong.
Yeah. Yes, I will deal with questions and later on, okay? Let me finish this. Okay. Gradually, as we build more and more sheep, traditionally, in the literal sense, the house can no longer contain it. So what do we have to do? We have to build, what? A sheepfold, isn't it? Right? We have to build a sheepfold. Now, this sheepfold is purely structural and material, right? What I'm saying is, most of the work that we should do concerns the sheep. That's what we must do. However, as time goes on, it would be necessary for us to start doing the work associated with sheepfold. Basically, we need to build it, we need to maintain it, because it is necessary in order to keep the sheep. Got it? You get my analogy? It's just an analogy. Don't get too hung up about it, okay? It's just an analogy, right? But the point really is, when you think about the work in the church, the work of the sheep and the work of the sheepfold. What could be classified as sheepfold? Very simple. Eventually, when more and more people gathered, then what do we need to do? We need to find a place of worship, right? We need to make sure that everyone is fed, for example, in Acts chapter 6, all right? We need to organize programs. We need to organize, you know, different groups, fellowships, sister fellowship, RE classes, etc., okay? We need to expand, and so we need to organize different activities. Oh, today we need to do a hymnal evangelistic. We need to organize, some kind of outreach. We need to mobilize the members to go and distribute leaflets, right? These are all works that has to be done, needs to be done, and I will repeat for the sake of recording that these are essential and necessary, and I am not against them, right? However, the point is, you need to think yourself. When you come to the church, when you get yourself involved, what kind of work would you be involved in? And I can more or less safely say that the work that most people get involved in or are willing to get involved in is actually the work of the sheepfold rather than the work of the sheep. Think about it very carefully. Think about it very carefully. Okay? When you walk into the church, given a choice, are you prepared? Now, they are both equally difficult, okay? Are you prepared to talk to a stranger whom you have never met before, but he's already there? All right, when you come into the church, are you prepared to talk to a stranger, or are you prepared to go and, for whatever reason, sweep the fallen leaves in the garden? I don't know. But given a choice, I think most people would prefer to do works that are more associated with sheepfold rather than sheep. If you at any one time, okay, manage to sit on some kind of a committee, whether it's a church board, church council, or whether it is, you know, just a fellowship committee or any kind of committee, look at the agenda for the past year. Can you tell me the proportion of the discussion proposal items concerning the sheep and the sheepfold, if we want to divide it both ways? Sometimes these are very, very important. These are very, very important because we need these to support our work. Otherwise, no electricity, no recording, no lunch, no table, no chair. What are we going to do? Big problem. These are necessary. But these are things that everyone can do. And the fact that you are sitting here and I am standing here is I just want to pass on a message. Please, next time, given a choice, if someone can assist in the work of the sheepfold, encourage them to do so that we can concentrate more on the sheep work. It's what my ultimate aspiration is. More and more people willing to get into the work of the sheep. Someone who came into the church, spent time in the church, become more and more fervent, and they want to devote themselves to the work of God. And so they ask the church, I want to get involved. That's before, okay, that's assuming before the church asked them first, all right? They says to the church, I want to get involved in some kind of work. And assuming that you are the one who will give the answer, what would you say? What would you think? What would you be thinking? What would you be thinking? Are you thinking that, you know, there is a committee, maybe he or she can get involved with the committee? Or maybe, you know, there is a gap, there is some, you know, a lacking in area, so we'll try to fit him or her into that gap in some kind of wonderful work. Have you ever thought about if someone says, what can I do for the church? Shouldn't we help them to also start not just the work of the sheep, which is more or less administrative duties, but also to think about the work of the sheep? And that is how we can help. We need to get into the mindset, because if this is a brand new case, okay, not people who have been in church and have been doing things for a long time, right? If this is a brand new case, I would say that, I suggest that you start them off by, what? Remember? Outreach, follow-up, growth, okay? That training, that speaking, that things, okay, can be applied to all steps and must be started there. Don't say that, oh, you know, just let them learn the ropes or whatever, and then eventually they can get on with, you know, the growth bit. It's not, because it can be started. No, it should be started right from the beginning. But to us, there is always the danger. Because doing this work means that we really, really need to pluck up the courage to do things. Whether a brother or sister needs our encouragement, whether a brother and sister need us to remember them in their prayer, whether a brother or sisters have done something wrong and you might want to sort of gently discuss it with them so that, you know, to prevent them going further downhill, okay? All these things, sometimes it says that we will leave it to the church board members. We will leave it to the pastors or someone else. Oh, she is a sister, so I will let Sisters Fellowship deal with it. Oh, he's just a youth, you know, I'll let youth fellowship. Oh, he belongs or she belongs to a certain class, I will tell. You see, we are also good on passing the message, isn't it? We just tell, oh, let me tell his RE class teacher and let him or her deal with the case. Why can't we do something about it? You will be stepping on many people's toes. You will be. But, however, that is the work that we must consider doing. I'm not asking everybody to cross the boundary and, you know, and take over or, you know, I'm not talking about world domination, basically. All right? Okay? But, you know, these are things that if we can do, why can't we just go and do it? It's the question that I want to put to you. All right? It is important, right, not to think of just running programs. Sometimes it is easy for us just to think about running programs as if running programs, organizing things, doing all these things is, you know, the end all and be all of all the problems or all the work that we have to do. Think about it, a typical case. If we're going to organize, say, our evangelistic service, we need to organize the choir, we need to organize a timetable, we need to do rehearsals, the speakers need to rehearse, we need to put everything on a PowerPoint, that's the in thing nowadays, isn't it? And then we need to arrange ushering, we need to arrange tea. You get the gist of it, right? At the end of the day, two person came in. Oh, thank God, someone came in. And then we concluded the program, we had tea, we chatted, end of the day, bye-bye, see you. And then we did end. And then we pat ourselves on the back and says, thank God, we have already done the hard work. What is the hard work? The weekly rehearsals of the choir, the throwing up of the timetable, mobilizing people to do ushering or preparing the meals or the snacks or whatever they call it. It doesn't matter, okay? That's the hard work. But let me put it to you. That is the easy part. That is the easy part. What is the hard work? The hard work actually starts when the two persons enter into the church and you start to do follow-up work. When you start to prayerfully talk to them about the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to grow. Now, in this case, if we're talking about the evangelistic service, what are we talking about? We're talking about preaching the gospel so that they will come to know the truth. Depends on what their background, what they require. We just give it to them, etc. But that's where the hard work starts, because you need to follow it up. You need to follow them up. You need to invite them. You need to visit them. You need to talk to them on a constant basis. And by the grace of God, eventually, the more we do it, then one day, at least, someone will be baptized. Because we know that we do it a long time, okay? Not everyone will come to believe, etc. But we nonetheless keep on doing it. And then, now the funny thing is, if you ever observed such kind of activity, people will be the first to put the name down for choir. People would be happy to help with preparing the teas and snacks, right? People would be happy to stand outside and usher people in. That's called ushering. I can never understand that term, right? All right. What's ushering's job? Well, basically, stand outside church before the meeting starts, all right? And when someone comes in, you usher them. You usher them, okay? So you bring them, and then you just show them the seat, and then you just ask them to sit down. And that's the job of ushering, right? Okay, so I don't mind doing that because I can do that. I can show people where the seat is, you know, I can bring them to seat, all right, or whatever. You plan the program, people will be happy. A lot of youths are happy to do the PowerPoints or do whatever, all right? They will sit there and click, 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 all in great synchronization of what is going on, the hymn singing, the lyrics, and etc. Okay, people don't mind doing that. But after it stops, after the thing finishes, okay, how many people, except those named, are on the timetable to do so, how many extra persons are willing to approach the newcomers and start talking to them? Oh no, someone has already been assigned to do that. All right? So for argument's sake, you know, Judy has been assigned, you know, this time for evangelistic service to stay behind, over tea to talk about it. All right? And then Esther says, okay, someone has already done the job. You know, I don't need to say hi to them. I don't need to approach them. Okay, that's Judy's job. That's not my job because my turn will come next time. All right? So it is as if someone who came in became Judy's baby. It's your job to look after them. It's your job to talk to them. It's your job to explain the doctrines to them. If they don't come back, what is that? It's your fault. That's how we think things, right? That's how we think about things. Because we are so used to running programs, but we are unwilling to actually do what is necessary. And the necessary thing, I come back again and again, is to make disciples. It's to share the word of God. It's to do the one job that Jesus wants us to do. But somehow, we find that it is more comfortable to do other fringe duties. That is the first thing that we might want to re-examine ourselves. All right? Secondly, okay, when we are organizing programs, we need to think about carefully. Why are we organizing a certain type of programs? Why are we organizing it? Is it, number one, we have been doing it for the past 20 years, every week or every month or every year, depends on what it is, okay? Then we are, by default, we have to do it. Is that the reason why we are doing certain things? If that is the case, again, I say to you, okay, whatever the church, your local church decides, you need to abide by it and don't start a mutiny. Okay? Don't say that, Michael says. Do not say that. I will shoot you. I'll come down to shoot you myself. Do not start a mutiny in my name. Okay? Just because you sit here for 2 hours and listen to my waffling. Right? Sorry? Down as in I'm in Edinburgh and most cases I will be down. Okay? Okay. What I'm really saying is, okay, when you think of what's best for the church, you really need to look at the person or the person's concern. Going back to the sermons in Acts, for example, okay, you need to tailor-make. If you prepare a sermon or a lesson or whatever, if you know that, you need to prepare it according to the occasion, then why can't we have the same mindset when we prepare programs for the church? It's not because a program is already there, then we try to fit people into existing programs. Sometimes you need to look at it and say, you know, how can I get things done in order to best serve the people? Now, these people could be truth seekers, Could be newcomers, could be existing members, could be experienced members. It doesn't matter. But the point is, our duty, if we are able to start from scratch, or if we have the opportunity to think of ways to help the church, okay, then you must put people first. That is the most important thing. Because it is the people, it is a human being, it is a child of God, or a potential child of God, that you are talking about. You must concentrate on that, okay? That is something that we need to consider. And then, going on, this maybe I shouldn't talk to you about, okay? Let's talk about using versus growing people. Volunteers, like your good self, are the lifeblood of the church because we have a limited supply of full-time ministers. Agree? Even the deacons and elders, most of them can be classified under volunteers. And it is essential to have a group of volunteers to do support and carry out a lot of the work. But at times, we just concentrate on using people. So when we think of something else, certain names will always come up. And we keep on loading and loading and loading work on individuals. Without realizing the fact that we need to grow them as well. We need to grow them as well. Now, in Taiwan, for example, or in America, for example, okay, it's getting more and more, we get to the realization that, you know, even we've got full-time ministers, occasionally, they should have their own retreat, yeah? Okay? They must have their own training. They must be able to get out of the, you know, day-to-day business of looking after the church because they're full-time workers. And, you know, we must give them space, must give them time to advance or to nurture themselves. But that is exactly the same thing that we're talking about volunteers as well. Sometimes we just keep on loading more and more work on certain people because they are good at it or because they are willing to do it, right? And when we use these people, a lot of the times we just concentrate on what I call the sheepfold work. Oh, the committee needs another member. We need another organizer. Oh, we need someone else to draw up the timetable. Oh, can you take up that responsibility? Or whatever. You get loaded and loaded and loaded. But without growing them, without enabling, somehow provide the means to grow, then what happens? It's a classic case of burnout. Eventually, the whole system would collapse. So in the church, even if you are running a committee, a Bible, a fellowship, or whatever, okay, you need to make sure that there is an even distribution of work and everyone will be able to participate. Plus the fact that, you know, those who are good at it does not necessarily end up doing all the work. You need other people to join in so that those people who are good can have the chance to recharge their battery. It is important to do that. Okay? Now, basically, I think I'll just stop there because it's about time, okay? But I've just given you... I still have a whole list, but never mind, all right? Okay. Right. Right. So that's the idea. The conclusion, really, out of all the topics that out of the four sessions, or three and a half sessions that I've been talking about, all right? Okay? I'm not against church, whatever church is doing, because I cannot, because I'm part of it, okay? These things are there for a reason. We keep on doing it, and we pray that God will make use of these events and workers to make things better. But we ourselves, we also must take an initiative. We ourselves must, you know, take the next step forward to do something even greater. Don't wait to be invited to get into the inside, right? Don't wait for people to elect you to do certain things. Well, you, without even getting inside, without even elected or carry any title, the idea really is within the community of faith, everyone, regardless of who you are, regardless of your so-called abilities, you know, even if you're just newly baptized or whatever, everyone can contribute towards the word, the ministry of the word and prayer. Okay? Very simply. Next time, just try to open your big mouth to say something useful or beneficial. But before you do that, pray. Not kneel down and pray. Hey, by the way, I'm not against kneeling down to pray, okay? people tend to take my things out of context and just whatever, right? I'm not against kneeling down to pray. But what I'm saying is, okay, even with your eyes open, and I'm not against closing eyes to pray as well. Oh, I tell you, okay, one time I went to Tanzania. There's this brother who insists that when you pray, you must open your eyes to pray. He has his own Bible reasons, and he just would not listen to us. And every time he prayed, he just keep on opening his eyes, okay? I'm not on his side, all right? Okay, but what I'm saying is, okay, next time, when you are prepared to take the next step forward, whether it is to share just a short message, share something, trying to, you know, enable growth both ways, okay? Say a short prayer in your heart. At least says, God, help me, or God, let me have the opportunity, because you don't know what happens. When I want to approach someone, I don't know what the reaction is. But when I, as I approach, at least I would have said a very short, silent prayer in my heart while I was walking along with my eyes open, mind you, without kneeling down to pray, but I would still pray to God. And with a, that's why we say prayerfully, we speak the word of God. We pray, we rely on God, we ask God to help us, say something, and afterwards, when you are alone, again, if possible, just say a short prayer, if you cannot kneel down or whatever, to ask God that make use, to make that encounter fruitful through the power of the Holy Spirit, that both the person whom you speak to and you yourself will grow simultaneously. That is something that I hope you get out of what I said. And it can be done anywhere, at any time, under all circumstances, if we start getting our mindset shifted just ever slightly. I don't know whether it's to the right or to the left. It really doesn't matter. Okay, just shift it slightly, and hopefully we'll be able to do that. Because if you go to Africa, you cannot just hide in your room. You need to talk to people. Yeah, Angela? You can't just say, oh, I'm here for the NSSC. This is my lesson. After your lesson, you immediately run into your room and lock yourself inside until the next lesson. I can assure you that that was not Angela would have done. And I'm sure that you won't didn't do that either this time. Because when you go there, I see a lot of people. It's very strange. Yeah? When you go to Africa, people lose their, I wouldn't say inhibition, but people somehow think that, you know, no one is watching, or I'm in a strange environment, I can do whatever. But that's for the good. Because a lot of volunteers, I can see with my own eyes. And to be honest, you know, I have been with a lot of volunteers, all right? And they go in, and they do amazing things. But somehow, you know, it is something that they would not normally do at home. I don't know why. Okay? They would talk to people. They are very curious as to, you know, their weight, what happened to them, or, you know, they are different from us. Okay? So you want to know more about them, etc. But why can't we do the same thing at home normally? This is the question that you might also want to consider. Okay, I'll stop talking. Right, shut up. Michael, shut up. Right, okay. Anyone wants to raise any point? It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. This is not the gospel truth. This is just ways of, you know, kindling your thought process. When you go home, try to do something different for the betterment of the church. That is the idea. Okay? Anyone, I will just open the floor. It doesn't matter. If you disagree, far, so be it. It doesn't really matter. Anyone? Yes? Sorry. You see, we are all so polite.
I just want to know what your views are upon the separation of brothers and sisters in the chapel. Because no, there is a reason for it.
I'm sure there's a reason for everything.
It's that there are some times when we have evangelical events. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then suddenly somebody else is looking after that person, but they're completely strange, you know, they don't know each other.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering, should the church be so pedantic about it?
Right, good word, pedantic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Should we just allow that person to stay with that person? Perhaps the brother could set the sister aside to look after them.
I think, sorry? I think this is two things, huh? One, that is the way that has been, this is the way that was, or that is to be, whatever, okay? So, you know, it really, what I mean is, it really is up to the local church to decide these things, okay? I'm not going to get myself involved in that side of the argument, all right? But what I'm saying is, personally, I don't see any problem, particularly if they are newcomers, okay? Because we don't want to forcibly ask them to do something that they are uncomfortable with, all right? So this is my view, but nonetheless, I would respect what the local church has decided or recommend to do. Again, I do not recommend mutiny or a rebellion or uprising, okay? That is not the case, right? You get what I'm saying? So I would, although no matter how much I like them sitting together or not sitting together, you know, it's not for me to say. We have to respect how the local church decide on things like that, okay? And remember, a lot of these administrative things, there are plus and minuses to a lot of these things. We can voice our opinion, but at the end of the day, we have to respect the decision. That is the most important thing, okay? That is the most important thing. Don't go around and, again, try to start, you know, a movement of sorts. You know, that is not in our position to do so, right? That is never in our position. We voice our opinion when the matter was being discussed, but after there's decision, or we voiced it to the board or to whoever is in charge, whether it's committee or whatever, okay? We make our views known with our reasons, but we nonetheless have to respect the decision that is being made. That's the most important thing. Sorry, Annie.
I think that is what you talked about is really, truly very relevant. And I find that it's particularly lacking in the Asian community.
Okay.
I don't know if it's the problem with the culture of being very shy. Mm-hmm. But I think for us, no matter what age we are, whether or not the people we're looking at is older or younger than us, it's extremely important that we become self-initiators.
Yes.
And that's kind of the love of Christ, because I remember one time when I used, for a number of years, I used to go to church and I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm a stranger here at this church. I don't feel very comfortable. I almost feel like the church members were my enemies. I felt like, of course, then I start to criticize them and start to look at all the worst things about church members. And then as I look back now, it was when my faith was declining. And but then later on, God helped me revive my faith, and I started to really, you know, draw closer to God. At the same time, I started to notice, I think as you draw closer to God, you start to notice all the different people and all their needs. Like, they could be going to a bathroom and you could see their eyes tear up a little bit, or, you know, you just start to notice all the little things. And if you were to just go to them, talk a little bit, and I was surprised that later on you had people, when you asked them, they burst in tears and start telling you stuff. Or just showing them that love and concern. And I remember, like, Pastor Young recently gave a sermon and said that families should not sit together at church. They should sit among all the other people. You should always blend. You should always, and you shouldn't have, I mean, I know we used to have a lot of meetings during lunchtime. And he said, you know, that's the best time you can really bond with others.
Yes.
So to use lunchtime as the best time to see who you haven't talked to see who's lonely, to see. And so it should never be a time for our teachers' meetings or anything like that. So I think you've expanded it to after church as well. So that's really a very important point. And once, I guess, I started doing that, I felt that if I didn't go to church, I started to worry about all these people that I was following up on. You know, technically they weren't my sheep, but in a way they became like my brothers and sisters. And so I would worry, these two Sabbaths that I haven't been there, I'm like, what about this brother? What about this sister? You know? And so it's just the love that comes from Christ.
Yes. Thank God, huh? Yes. That's exactly, you know, as well put, very well put. Because, I mean, that's exactly the point that I'm to get across, if you haven't sort of grasped it yet, okay? it is something that we, this is something that all of us can do. And particularly I'm talking about here is because we have the heart to go to Africa, even though we cannot go to Africa. Don't, you know, put Africa aside. Right, okay. Forget about Africa, okay? You know, start with, you know, our neighbor, literally. Wherever we go, whatever we do. You need to start there. You know, it's, Africa is no different. Right? Okay. Anyone else? Just some food for thought, okay? It really doesn't matter. So hopefully you get just a little bit out of it and I'm happy. It's not a case of keeping me happy. What would keep me happy really now is the fact that you can give me the 10 basic beliefs in 20 seconds. Ah! Are we ready? Okay, get a piece of paper. Do we need a piece of paper? I can get you a piece of paper. I can get you a piece of paper. No problem. Anybody want a piece of paper? Hold a minute, don't cheat. You guys are cheating. You guys are cheating. You are cheating. You people. Come on. Oi. Here goes. Don't cheat. Write it under your Bible. Yes, here goes. Anyone else? Paper. Anyone want paper? Paper. Hold on. Don't cheat. Okay, I want the 10 basic beliefs in order chronologically, 20 seconds, starting in 3, 2, 1, now. Five. Shut up, just do it. 10. 15. 3, 2, 1. Da-da-da-da. Okay, stop! Stop. Okay, pass it down the way or just mix it up. Come on, mix it up. Come on, mix it up. Are we ready? Ladies and gentlemen, are we ready? This will determine whether you pass the 2011 AMC. No, I'm just joking. Okay. Oi. Okay, ready? Okay. Who do we believe in? One true God. The basis of our belief? Bible. And the differences between other Christians? One true church. How can we be born again? Water baptism and Holy Spirit. Okay? After water baptism, the next thing to be done is foot washing, and after foot washing you will have Holy Communion. And every week we have got to keep the Sabbath. And last but not least, after Sabbath, we need to by grace through faith, what do we have to do? We have got to salvation, okay? I was discussing with Annie, you know, whether salvation is really the right word for that. But, you know, you need to understand the content of it. And then we come at right to the very end and time. Okay, total it up. Come on, quick, total it up. Now, the target score is 9. Now, hold on. Actually, I was lying to you. Arithmetically, it cannot be 9. Why? Because if you get 9, you cannot get the 10th wrong. Think about this very carefully. Stop arguing. That's not fair. If you put 10 down, it cannot be 9 because the 10th one, unless you totally and completely, you know. Anyway, okay. So. Now, here comes the truth. Here's the truth. 6! No, that's about 6. 10. Okay, I think my computer tells me that you will have an average of more than 9. Wow. Okay, well done, everybody. Well done. But you should not congratulate yourself on this, because you should have known this and done this well before you arrive in London. But never mind, okay? You need to keep reminding yourself what our 10 basic beliefs are. That is very, very important. And then you need to keep on reminding the three goals of religious education, because that is the backbone of whatever you do, not just in a classroom environment, but in all kinds of work that you want to work for God. Remember the three goals. Whatever activities you are undertaking, ask yourself, am I doing at least one of those things? Am I trying to achieve one of those things? And then all the things that I talk about, if you can remember it, if you agree with it, thank God, that's good. If not, it really, as Pretty Cool says, it doesn't matter. Okay? But I hope that you enjoyed, you know, what we shared together. I certainly enjoyed it. But we thank God for it, and we shall take a rest and then get ourselves ready for the closing ceremony. So before we do that, let's just bow ahead and pray in silence. Amen. And for your benefit, I have printed out certain copies of the AMC 2011 schedule. If anyone wants... Oh.